Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater continues our series, Making Life Work, with a message titled, The Advantage of the Disadvantaged. Now here's Pastor Joel.
It's timeless. The truth is timeless. And again, I'm just thankful that it's practical in the sense that it's not made up. These are songs that come out of people's joy and their struggle and yet testify to the faithfulness of God. So I'm just so thankful that we get to hear that and the stories behind that. It's absolutely amazing that God is so faithful. In fact, God has just proven his faithfulness time and time again. We bring greetings from Pastor Ray and Linda and the team that are in the Promised Land today. And so they're having a great time and sharing, kind of probably teasing us with a few pictures on Facebook. Look what we get to do. And I sit there and I'm so happy for you. That's nice. That's really good. Everything. They claim they're in the Promised Land, but I thought Oregon was the Promised Land. So, you know, I mean, they can't make up their mind. And I just say, well, you know, I didn't have to pay any plane tickets and everything, and I get to be here. So, but they send their greetings and also wanted to share some good news. A testimony of God's faithfulness, and that you'll remember if you were here last week in our missions emphasis, John Easter challenged us to get on mission and invest in this movement with the Discovery Series, and Pastor Ray set a bar of $15,000, said we need to raise $15,000 to get this thing going. Well, I'm here to report to you today that we did not raise $15,000. We raised $25,000. So that's the direction we want to go. That's the direction you want to go. And again, thank you so much for hearing the call of God and the faithfulness of that. And that's what we're about. So that's an exciting thing to report. So many great things, including especially great things, a series that we're in. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at the end of the book. Pastor Ray has started us a couple weeks ago, and we took a break for our missions emphasis. And we started a series called Making Life Work, Real Solutions for Everyday Living, looking at the book of Proverbs. And so he started out in the first couple of chapters. And just to make sure that I don't step on his toes, I'm going to go to the end of the book and look at the end of the book and see what it has to say. But, you know, think about this. As we're looking at the book of Proverbs, we've given you an opportunity to kind of talk back so that when we share real solutions for everyday living, that we're actually talking about your everyday living. And so we want to challenge you to go to this website, slido.com, and the keyword is Proverbs. And you have an opportunity to submit your questions about the book of Proverbs. You've grown up trying to read the book of Proverbs. You haven't read the book of Proverbs because you have all these questions and nobody will answer your questions. Well, we want to do that for you. So we're that kind of church. So please make sure that you go to this website, submit your questions, and Pastor Ray is going to tailor the rest of his series about your questions. Now, one question that I saw pop up a couple weeks ago, I don't know if this is a question you're asking, but I think this is a question many people ask when it comes to the book of Proverbs, is how is Proverbs supposed to be interpreted? So when I read a proverb, how am I supposed to interpret it? Because at the end of the day, it can't be taken for oversimplification, can it? It's pretty no-brainer. It's just kind of stating the obvious, and you're thinking, like, this is inspired? I mean, we think about this. And so how do we, take this example. You take a proverb and you think, it's like, well, I've tried that, and it doesn't work. You know, you listen to you take a proverb, and it's like, well, I tried that, and it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. It's not effective for me. So how do we interpret proverbs? Well, I'm going to tell you, don't misunderstand the power of simplicity. Don't mistake simplicity for powerless, because at the end of the day, there are many things that you appreciate, that you take advantage, that have empowered your life, and honestly are pretty simple. In fact, Forbes magazine, their top 10 brands of 2015, and they're going to come up on the screen here, are pretty simple brands, you know, a couple of things. I mean, it's an apple, for crying out loud, with a bite out of it. That's a pretty powerful brand. You know, I won't go through all of them or anything, but look at Google. I mean, what is Google? It's a bar. It's a bar. You type in your question, anything, and you get any answer and everything. That's pretty powerful. It's pretty simple, but pretty powerful. And then my personal favorite, I'm just going to kind of let you show my dark side, my sinful side and everything, Coca-Cola. I mean, it's sugared brown water. It's sugared brown water and everything, and it has a grip on me like no other. I'm telling you, it's powerful stuff, and it's just simply sugared water and everything, but it's got a hold of me. I've got to confess that. So when it comes to simplicity, the key to unlocking Proverbs is realizing what Proverbs is really intended to do. Proverbs is encouraging the reader to live in harmony with the general God-given order of life. See, if you interpret every proverb as an absolute promise from God, That's to misunderstand the intent of the author. Anytime you read a book of the Bible, you need to understand what the original intent was rather than snap it out and say, well, I think it means this. And when you try it your way, it doesn't work your way, and so you disclaim its authority in your life. Proverbs calls us not, it doesn't give us solutions necessarily, instantaneous solutions to life, but Proverbs' real solution is to give us a new direction in life, to call ourselves, to align ourselves with God's way of living. And even the title of the book gives us a little clue. See, the term Proverbs in the Hebrew is not wise saying necessarily, but it's comparison. It's a book of comparisons. In other words, Proverbs carries a call to decide, for you to compare and to decide between living life God's way or your way. Compare the two and see which one works out well in the long run. You see, as Pastor Ray has taken us, you know, in the very beginning, the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs calls for this comparison. It begins with the end in mind. So often we start out in life and we hope we find our way to a happy ending. But I hope this works. I hope this works. But the most skillful people will say, begin with the end in mind. Proverbs knew that before anybody else. In fact, that's why it devotes the first 9 chapters. Hope I got those numbers right. 9 chapters to challenging people to simply pursue wisdom. It's not telling you really what wisdom looks like, but it's saying, get wisdom. Value wisdom. Go after wisdom. Forget everything else. I mean, rubies, diamonds, pearls, you want wisdom. And the amazing thing is, if you really look at the first 9 verses, it's talking to young people. It's telling young people, hey, before you go after anything else, before you value and grip anything else, get wisdom. Value pursuing and getting wisdom so that you have it later in life. And why is that? Well, it's because it's easy to get lost in life. How many of you have ever gotten lost? How many of you have that wonderful, special person in your life whose sole role in life is to tell you you're lost? You've got that person. You love that person, don't you? Yes. Now here's the thing. Every one of us has gotten lost, and there's characteristics about getting lost, aren't there? That no matter where you got lost, this is what you probably have this in similar. Number one, we don't get lost on purpose. Just for the sake, we don't like to hear that person sitting next to us say, you're lost. I will not get lost simply for that reason alone. But we don't get lost on purpose, do we? And another thing is, we never know exactly when we first became lost. It's not like, I know where I'm going here, and five seconds later, I'm lost. It's a slow drift, isn't it? It's a slow drift over time. You didn't intend to get lost, but slowly you drifted in getting lost. But regardless of how it happened, at the end of the day, we understand that the road we choose always leads and determines the direction of where we end up. I didn't mean to get here. I know you didn't. I didn't want to get here. I know you didn't. But see, somewhere down the road, back there somewhere, you didn't realize when it happened, but you chose a road, and that road got you where you are today. Now, don't be hard on yourself. Human beings have a propensity for choosing paths that do not lead in the direction that they want, do they? Every one of us has come to the popular notion that as long as our intentions are good, as long as our hearts are in the right place, whatever that means, and as long as we do our best and we try our hardest, it doesn't matter which path we take. It doesn't matter as long as I meant to do the right thing, but it doesn't work out that way. They believe, every one of us believes, somehow, some way, we'll end up in a good place. You know, there's a single person that says, I want to meet and one day marry a great Christian who's really got his or her act together. But then they date anyone who asks them out, just because they're cute. A young Christian says, I want to develop a deep and lasting intimacy with God. So every day he gets up early in the morning and gets on the internet. A man says, I want to grow old. I want to grow old and I want to invest those later years of my life with my grandchildren. But then neglects his health and eats anything in sight. A couple says, we'd like our children to develop a personal relationship with God and choose friends who have done the same so that they live their life in the church and we have a multi-generational family in church all together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But then they skip church every weekend and head to the lake. Or a high school freshman intends to graduate with a GPA that's going to afford him the opportunity to go to the college of his choice. I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to get into med school. But then you neglect your studies. You see, you had good intentions, but you chose a path that ultimately led you to it in a different direction, to a different destination. And understand that when people arrive at these unintended destinations, they cry out for a solution, don't they? Whenever you get lost, you're like, I'm lost, and I need to get out of here. I'm lost, and I need to find my way back, don't they? And I just wish there was an app for that. I wish there was a quick solution. What happens when you find yourself 50, 100 miles down the road, and you're almost out of gas, and you haven't seen a gas station in 120 miles, and you're about to be lost, and you need a solution? Unfortunately, there are oftentimes no quick solutions. And in life, we find ourselves. We find ourselves in a place of life where we're stuck, where we got lost, and we're wondering what the quick fix solution is. I hate to tell you this, but oftentimes there isn't any. So when someone gets lost, we know the solution, don't we? I'm lost. Well, you need to find your way home. Thanks. Thanks a lot. We don't need another solution. We need a new direction. Don't just tell me I'm lost. Tell me where I need to go from now on. I'm good at getting lost. I need help finding the right way to go. And so understand this. To get from where we don't want to be, wherever you are today, are you in a place where you don't want to be? And you have been looking for a solution. How do I get out of here? Understand, to get from where you don't want to be to where you do want to be is going to require two things. And we're going to see a proverb that illustrates this. It's going to require two things. Time and a change of direction. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time. You know, you didn't get into this situation that you're in instantaneously. You're not going to get out of this situation instantaneously. But it's not just going to take time if I just wait it out. No, I have to change direction. And understand, this wisdom comes from someone. This doesn't come from Solomon. This doesn't come from someone who, in a sense, divinely got wisdom, although Solomon didn't do very good with that. This came from someone later on in the book, and someone named Agar. Agar is the author of this proverb. And while we don't know much about Agar, we can know this much. This isn't the advice of some academic. This isn't theoretical advice. This is advice that comes from someone who learned it through the school of hard knocks. See, this is wisdom that only comes from someone who realized his misaligned priorities too late in life. It comes from someone who recognized after the fact that they were lost. You see, when I was looking at studying this proverb and everything, I think Agar, when he wrote this, was homeless. I think Agar was destitute. I think Agar went from riches to rags. We don't know much about Agar. There's thought that he could have been a chief or a king in some kind of tribe in the North Arabia area. But when you look at the content of this proverb, Agar is not talking from the top of the mountain. He's sitting, he's talking at the bottom of the hill, and he fell down that hill. This is wisdom that is hard won looking back after he got lost. And he's been thinking about this. You know, he had every good intention. He had every intention of doing the right thing, but he thought he had all the time in the world to change directions. But he's writing this, and he realizes that he is running out of time. Despite his best intention and his propensity for choosing his own direction, he hit rock bottom, and as they say, hindsight is now 20/20. If you don't believe me, look in verses 2 and 3 of Proverbs 30. It says, "Surely I am a brute and not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One." I wonder what it took to get him to admit that and put that to paper. Every single one of us is kind of like, I blew it, but I'm not telling anybody. Yeah, I messed up, and I'm not posting that on Facebook. You know, I'm not going to tweet that one and hope for a lot of repeats and everything. We know we've failed and everything, but for someone to put it down on paper, I wonder what it took to bring him to that realization. You see, usually when we model, when we try to align our lives with someone or something, we model up, don't we? We look for someone who's successful, that basketball player, that financial guru. We look for someone that's successful, don't we? And we want to model after them. Or spiritually, I mean, that amazing person with that amazing relationship and that close, intimate walk with God. I want that. I want that. But the question is, what road are you on? Have you put yourself on that road? Can you get to where you are to where they are? Or have you made a choice and you find yourself that you're looking across a chasm that is too far? And in fact, you know, you want that, but you might as well be on the other side of the planet because where you are and where they are is too far. And so often we realize that and we say, what's the use then? I just give up. I guess I got to give away that dream. I got to give away that ambition. I guess I just got to give that up because it's too far. Well, what if there was an alternate route? What if, instead of modeling up in some cases, we follow the example of Agar, who modeled down? See, Agar didn't have, maybe he didn't have a lot of opportunities growing up. He certainly didn't have a lot of opportunities now. Maybe he began life at a disadvantage, but he certainly had a disadvantage now. And he certainly didn't model up at the very beginning when he had all the time in the world. So what has he got left? But I think he's hit rock bottom. I think he's running out of time. And when those things, two things combine, you're left with very, very few options. But here's where I want you to remember today. When it comes to making wise decisions, you may not have a lot of options. You may not have been given a lot of options. You may not have a lot of options out of your own demise. You don't have a lot of options, but you do have a choice. You do have a choice. It is not, it's like, got nowhere to go. You don't have a lot of options, but you do have a choice. And so if Agar can't model up, he's going to model down. And he does it in a very creative way. He picks four bizarre creatures. And this is where I think he's poor, because he's outside the gates. He's lost his home. He's destitute. He's abandoned. No one can help him or anything. And all he's doing at the end of the gates, he's looking in the dust. And he's looking down, and his head is down in shame. He's hopefully devoted. And he can't look up. He can't look in the face of someone. He looks down. And ironically, he sees four creatures that teach him some lessons. And he says, if I can't leverage these lessons myself, maybe I can pass it on to a new generation. And these four creatures, you're never going to see them as the mascot of an NCAA football team. You're probably not going to agree with them. Your kids will seldom want these as pets. All right? And if you see one, you're more likely to squash it or spray it than you are to keep it. But understand that Agar chooses these simple, small, unattractive creatures, and he models down, and yet by doing so, he gives us some real solutions for everyday living. So look with me, starting in verse 25. We've seen Agar being, I'm a brute, I'm not wise, and everything, so what else have I got? Let's look at what he's looking at today. And first of all, in verse 25, he tells us, look at the ant. Look at the ant. Of all things, the ant. I play for the ants football team. Fear me. We're going to crush you. That's the first instinct that a football team playing you is going to say. Verse 25, ants are creatures of little strength, yeah? Yet they store up their food in the summer. Put it another way, to sum it another way, ants know what time it is in life. Ants know what time it is in life. There are a lot of one-dimensional people. There are people that live in the past. Oh, if only we could get back to this. If only we could get back to that. Oh, in the old days we used to do it, it was much better. And that all they do is live in the past. And they go through life, driving through life with their eyes firmly set, not on the windshield, but on the rearview mirror of life. There are folks who only live in the present. They live for today. It's like, well, you know, my past is the past and everything, and I don't have much of a future because I kind of destroyed that. So I'm just going to live in the now. I'm just going to spend the money I have now. I'm just going to enjoy life now. I can't afford it, but I don't want to deny myself it. Now, who knows if I'll ever have a chance later on. So I'm just going to live in the now as if there were no tomorrow. And then there are folks who only live in the future. Well, when I get married, when I graduate, when I retire, when I've reached my financial goals, then I'll spend time with my family. Oh, you got to understand, I'm doing this for my family. And they always think of the future, but they never look at the present, and they certainly haven't learned from their past. But the ant knows what time it is. The ant knows what time it is. Someone once said, life's like an hourglass glued to the table. When your hourglass runs out of sand, you can't turn it over and start again. You get one shot at this. And the ant has developed some kind of instinct. God has put some kind of instinct in it to prepare. The ant works in the summer of their life, in the most opportune time. And when you say this, you know, a smooth and easy summer, laid back and smooth and easy summer, the summer of their life, they make the most of the opportunity because they know, probably from past experience, they know their past, they know what their present condition is, but they're looking forward and they're forecasting what the possible and likely future has in store. And the ant is working in the summer to prepare for the winter that lies ahead. You see, to get from where we don't want to be to where we do requires two things of us. Remember, time and a change of direction. And we all have the same amount of time given to us in life. And we don't know how much more we have. If the biblical writers were applying this principle of the ant, they would say, you know what, it has a lot to do in part with the study of God's word. I would take it even further and say, not just the study, but the application of God's word. Reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and most of all, applying it. Agar again, sitting there at the outside the gates is reflecting on his lack of this application. He says in verses 5 and 6, he goes, if you attack the word, it will in turn attack you. Look with me there, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. He's realizing that, you know what, I should have studied God's word. I should have memorized God's word. I should have meditated upon God's word. But most of all, I should have applied God's word before it was too late. They say to do this, the wise teachers in the book of Proverbs say to apply God's word because the word will guide you. The word isn't there to rob you. The word isn't there to limit you. The word isn't there to cut you out of the fun. The God says, if you will change directions and realign your life with my principles, it will go well with you in the long run. And like the ants, the people, wise people, are the ones who take advantage of now. We have so much good teaching in this church through Pastor Ray and others, and we have so many great books and so many good things, and it's like starving in a Costco. Yeah, you shouldn't starve in a Costco. If the apocalypse ever comes, I'm running to Costco and locking myself in there. It will go well with me. In fact, I think I'll go there sooner rather than later. I mean, come on. We cannot say that we're starving. I'm not getting fed. Oh, folks. Understand, this is the summer. This is the summer of your life, the best opportunity. But understand, and there are others who are sitting here today or gone on before us say, you know what, you better take advantage and you better know the time because winter is a-coming. And what does that look like? Perhaps it's a disease that you always thought was somebody else's disease, but now it's your disease, or worse, even yet, someone that you love has that disease. And you haven't made the most of that time. And you wish you could have done this and you wish you should have done that. And winter is coming. Perhaps you knew you should have been putting money away. Dave Ramsey says you should have an emergency fund. You should have an emergency fund. Why? For a rainy day. Because guess what? It's Oregon. It's going to rain. Well, I know, but I don't have any money. You don't have any money. But Dave Ramsey says, whether it's $5, $10, or whatever, you put that away because winter's coming. Because why? Because your career turned upside down. All your dreams have been dashed, and you don't know how you're going to pay the rent because winter is here. Didn't know it was coming, but it's coming. Perhaps the children that you brought into the world with hope and joy and deep expectations turn their back on you and everything that you value. Because I thought we'd get to that. I thought we'd talk about that. I thought we would settle how important that is, but you haven't. Winter's coming. The ant knows that you will take into winter the provisions that you have stored up in the summer. So when it comes to making those wise decisions, we don't have many options. I don't have a lot of options. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of time. What do you have, and what can you do to store some away? Because you do have a choice. If you've got, Agar says, if you've got the wisdom of an ant, you'll take advantage of the time. And if you don't like ants, if ants aren't your thing, then learn from the coney. What in the world is a coney? I didn't know either. It's a rock badger. It's this rock badger, yeah. A lot better than the picture I picked. It's a lot cuter. But what rock badgers are like prairie dogs. And rock badgers are the same color of the rocks that they build their homes in. And rock badgers, as long as they're sunning themselves on the rocks, they're practically impossible to see. So when predators come their way, all the coney has to do is just, doesn't have to go far, just have to go back, you know, right there. I'm sitting on my house, go right back to my house, and I'm absolutely impregnable. If a vulture or an eagle wants to sweep down to the coney, it has to knock down a mountain to get to it. What do coneys teach us? Coneys teach us that where our security lies. Coneys know where our security lies. If the coney decides to leave the rock, then it's vulnerable. It doesn't matter how courageous the coney is. It doesn't matter how often it's gone to the gym. It doesn't matter at all, because the most courageous coney will fall victim to the weakest wolf or lion if it's caught out on the prairie. And when it wanders away from the rock, it's dead meat. And Agar would say that, you know what, you need to take that observation, you need to apply it to your security in your relationship with God. Because if you have the wisdom of a rock badger, of a coney, you'll know where your security is. You'll know that the security that you have to have is the security of a relationship of God himself. You've got to know that knowledge about God is not the same as knowledge of God. You've got to understand that to know God is to have a relationship with a person, not to know, have information about a person. I mean, how well would it go with your spouse? You say, you know what? We don't need to spend time together. I don't need to know you. I don't need to interact with you and everything. I've read every book about you. We're going to have a great marriage. I know everything about you. So let's just not talk about it. How's that going to work? You need to understand that the coney realizes he knows his strengths and he knows his weaknesses. There are people who know God or know about God, but they don't know their weaknesses. And so they're overconfident or they're arrogant. They think they don't need to align themselves with God's word because, you know what, I can handle it. I can resist temptation. I can put myself in situations because only stupid people fall for those things. Folks, there's a lot of smart people that have fallen for a lot of dumb things. And so there are people that are overconfident and they don't walk in a relationship with God. They don't listen to the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that, stay away from there. What, it's not going to hurt anything? I know, you're drifting. You're drifting. But there are people who also may know their weaknesses on the flip side. They wallow in their weaknesses and everything, but they don't know God. And they don't know that God defines their meaning. God defines their value. That without God, it does no good to look at yourself and try to self-help yourself out of a situation and pull yourself out of a problem. Agar says, if you have the wisdom of a rock badger, you will know where your security lies. It lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you may not like that. You may not, well, that's not where I'm at right now. But understand, you may not have a lot of choices. You may not have a lot of options, but you do have a choice in the matter. So if you're not a fan of ants and if you're not a fan of rock badgers, maybe you're a fan of locusts. So Agar gives you this option. What's a locust? Verse 27. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A locust or a grasshopper by itself isn't particularly formidable. If you find one in the kitchen, it may make you jump, but you know what? It's no big deal. Yet you put that grasshopper together with a swarm of over what I've heard is estimated over a billion locusts at a time. It will do all kinds of damage. One locust is a pest. A swarm of locusts is a plague. So when the locust can't do alone, it can do in community with others. Locusts don't have a king. They don't have one leader that says, let's all get together. No, the instinct of the locust is, let's just all band together and let's wreak havoc. And when that occurs, they topple kingdoms. In July of 1931, a swarm of locusts hit the plains of Middle America. And in a matter of days, the swarm swept over the states of Nebraska, Iowa, and South Dakota. In 1931, it incurred $500 million worth of damage. That's a lot of money. The wisdom of the locust is the wisdom that tells us that we have to have community. That you can't do this alone. You cannot go it alone. You cannot live the Christian life alone. And you'll say to yourself, well, you don't have the right class. You don't have a group for me. You don't have this, that, or the other. And I'm telling you today, understand, you can't go this alone. You try to go this alone, you will not make it. Many have tried and all have failed to go it alone. And at the end of the day, you may not have a lot of options, but you do have a choice to align yourself with Christian community. A man went into an asylum for the criminally insane, and he was a bit surprised to find that there were three guards to guard 100 prisoners. And he said to one of the guards, aren't you afraid that the inmates will unite, overcome you, and escape? And the guard just stood there and smiled and said, lunatics don't unite. Lunatics don't unite. Locusts do. Christians should. The Bible is filled with community. The Bible is filled with the theme of community. If you don't know what your power is, if you don't understand that other Christians need you and that you need other Christians, then you're not going to make it. If you have the instinct of a locust, if you know you can't go it alone, you need Christians and they need you. The disadvantage, recognize that together there's an advantage. Now, you may not like ants and you may not like rock badgers and you may not like locusts, so let me just go for broke here. Say, maybe you like lizards. Maybe you like lizards. Verse 28. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it's found in the king's palace. And I admit that this one I have the hardest time with. Because palaces and lizards don't make much sense together. When you book that 5-star hotel in Hawaii, I doubt you, I'm pretty sure you asked, do you have towels? Yes. You have good restaurants? Yes. Do you have room service? Yes. But I don't think you asked, do you have lizards? Please make sure there's a lizard in my room. I'm sure that you probably found one or two and you called down to the front. I was like, that's okay, they're free. There's no extra charge for the lizard. But I don't want it in my room. That's okay, it's a bonus. And what do we see here? We see that palaces and lizards have nothing in common. They're completely incongruous with each other. And the reality is this, is that that describes the Christian life. That really we have no business being in God's presence. That human beings and God have absolutely nothing in common, and it's simply a matter of grace. But here's the thing, when it comes to modeling, it's like, well, I want to model up. That's great. But everything about the Christian life is about modeling down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. And God said himself that he chooses the foolish things of this world to confuse the wise. You see, in a world that's looking for instant solutions, in a world that's saying there's got to be an app for that, in a society that wants a quick fix to all its problems, the wisdom of Proverbs seems ridiculous. But remember that Proverbs isn't about instantaneous solutions. Proverbs is about challenging us to find a new direction and to point you in that new direction, God's direction. Agur's proverb isn't meant to remain good information or advice. Yeah, that sounds good. I'll think about it. Because honestly, good advice or good information doesn't help you, does it? We've all refused advice from a doctor or a lawyer or a nutritionist or a marriage counselor or a friend or that mother-in-law. The sad thing is, in many of those cases, you paid for that information. You paid for that brochure. You paid for that financial plan. You paid for that diagnosis. And what did we do? Had the best intentions of doing it, but you took it, thought about it, you put it in a drawer, walked away, and now you've drifted and found yourself at a destination that you don't like, and you're wondering, how do I get out of here? And Agur says, you know what? The only way to get out of here is some time and a new direction. And getting on the right path doesn't begin with new information. Getting on the right path begins with submission. It begins with submission. You know the plan. You've got to submit to the plan. Well, I don't like that. You know, submission is a bad word. In fact, is in preparing many, many weddings nowadays, and when we begin to talk about the wedding ceremony, and there's talks about the love, honor, and submission, I have couples that say, take that out. I will not do that. But we misunderstand what that word submission is. Submission isn't about being enslaved. Submission is about being set free. It's about handing the keys over to someone else and saying, you drive, because you're much better than this than I am in this area of life. And there is no better expression of submission than when we turn ourselves over to God. So if you're feeling at a disadvantage, Agur says there's an advantage. There is an advantage. You may not have a lot of options, but you do have a choice. And so when we look at this proverb from Agur, Agur is saying, coming back to that gate, he's saying, don't waste time. He's saying, don't misunderstand where your security lies. He's saying, don't try to go it alone. I tried that, and look where I'm in today. When I needed help, rather than looking forward and investing in a relationship and being there for someone else, when it came my turn to need someone, there was no one around. I'm lost. I'm gone. I had the best intentions. I had the best hopes. I meant well, and yet here I am, and how do I get out of it? Don't be like me. Don't fall for the excuse that you don't have options. You do. You have a choice. We're going to, in this last moment on this first Sunday, we're going to prepare for communion. And I want you to stop and think about it. You look at your limited options, and you're thinking it's not fair. You're looking at the few options that you have today, and you realize, you know what? I don't like them. I am not where I want to be. I am at a complete disadvantage. But can I tell you today that as we prepare for communion, there's a beautiful picture of someone who took what seemed to be a disadvantage and he turned it into an advantage. I want you to step back in time for a moment with me to a garden on a dark night. And the most perfect person who ever walked this earth came to a moment in his life and realized, he looked through time and he realized what was going to happen in the next 24 hours. Jesus Christ knelt in a garden. And the Bible intimates that he knew what was coming. And he cried out and he said, Father, if it's possible, I don't like my options. I know these people that we love, these people that are lost without you, they mean well. They have the best of intentions, but they're hurtling towards a cliff. into oblivion, to an eternal separation from us. And I know we can't stand that. But I don't like what's required. So if it's possible, take this cup of death from me. If there's any other way to do this, I'll do it. Is it possible? Is there another option? No? I don't like my options. But I have a choice. So not my will. Let your will be done. And the rest, they say, is history. There's theologians that say that that was a defining moment. That it was that word that said, I don't like my options, but I will make a choice. And I will see this through to the cross and to the grave and then to victory.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.